praise the Lord. And I want to speak on the theme of glory, of course. And I want to speak on the glorious church, the glorious church. And one of our themes, you know, at the beginning of the year, you know, you seek the Lord for a theme, was the turning of the tide, the turning of the tide and a vision. I suppose the beach was perhaps a mile long unto the water, and it had gone out to its extremities. Then the Lord said, the tide is going to turn. And I was much encouraged when Sarah, who's the wife of Daniel here, had this little chorus, you see, the tide is turning. Praise the Lord, the tide is turning. And that's what I want you to keep saying, you know, the tide is turning in your life. Amen. And the tide is turning in the life of the church. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right, I'd like to invite you to a very well-known scripture for us, and that's in Isaiah chapter 60. And we will start with that. We've already sung a chorus around this. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. You know, many years ago, and this is going back, 60 years, is that possible? Well, it is possible, yes. The thing, yeah, we were still on earth 60 years ago, yes. But anyway, the thing was this, that God gave me a vision of the last day revival. And in that last day revival, I saw the glory of God upon his church. Not only upon his church, but upon individuals in the church. And that has always held me, because the end of the matter is going to be glorious. Amen. And then we're told in verse 2, for behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, gross darkness the people. You see, and there is a time factor. And certainly, you know, with earthquakes everywhere, with terrorist attacks, with fighting and so forth, things are getting darker. But praise the Lord, it's time to look up, because the promise is this, the Lord shall arise upon thee and his glory shall be seen upon thee. Great light is going to come upon the church in these last days. And then, of course, the other parables, the other scriptures shall be fulfilled, because the parables of the kingdom of Matthew 13 end up with the net ministry. A multitude shall be saved. And in other scriptures it speaks of a multitude. You know, in the valley of decision, a multitude. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. And it shall be manifested clearly, you know, who is in light and who is in darkness. And then it says, lift up thine eyes round about thee and see, all they gather themselves together, they come to thee. Thy sons shall come from far, thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. In other words, as the light of Christ, the glory of Christ comes into the church, all the people will flock. Those with the right heart will flock. And thou shalt see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. And from a theological point of view, a homiletical point of view, the sea always speaks of the abundance too. And the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. The forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. And then I want you to look at some very interesting statements here. And we'll just select one, but in verse 7, all the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered unto thee. And I was meditating upon this. Of course, Kedar is the second son of Ishmael, and it is through Kedar that Muhammad claimed his relationship to Ishmael and then to Abraham. And so it would appear that God is going to give a mighty revival amongst the Muslims, and many, but many shall turn to the Lord in that day. And as you look here, Midian, you know, there is Saudi Arabia that has been a closed land, but you see, nothing will be closed to the gospel in the last days. The glory and light of Jesus Christ shining through his people. And I'm going to show how this is going to happen in a moment or two. And in the last days, you see, God has said in Ephesians 5 and 27 that he would present unto himself a church without spot nor wrinkle. You know, I was in Canada many years ago, and my wife was going to teach in the adult Sunday school class, and normally I would have gone with her, and the Lord said, "Don't go, I want to speak to you." And so I said goodbye to her and stayed in our motel. And then I wondered what the Lord was going to speak to me. And then, as I stayed in my hotel room, I had a vision of the last days, you know, something of the last days. And I saw the Lord, you know, with the church in heaven descending in the clouds. But then I saw the church on earth. Now, the church in heaven, of course, was filled with glory. But the church on earth was equally glorious. And as it rose up to meet the church in the air and the Lord, you know, it became one. It was so glorious. You see, God is going to excel himself in these last days. And we must believe. And one of the ministries that God, and we've emphasized this before, but it bears repetition, perhaps not all have heard it, but in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 3, we have the thought, "And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament." That's one of the things we believe there was an impartation Tuesday, you know, concerning the wisdom of God. "They that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." And then possibly in your notes there, you will have a number against wise and its teachers, and some will have teachers of righteousness. And that's going to be one of the predominant ministries in the last days, teachers of righteousness. And that is what we want to prepare you for, to be a teacher of righteousness. Not only a teacher of righteousness, but a tree of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. Because you see, there are many teachers, but being a teacher does not necessarily mean that you'll make it. But being a tree of righteousness means that from your very inward being flows the righteousness of God. And so we want you to be a tree of righteousness and a teacher of righteousness. And you see, it is those that will shine with the glory of God. And, you know, "They that turn many to righteousness shall be like the stars in heaven above." And so there is a little glimpse of what is going to take place. Now, I'd like to turn with you in Matthew 24, because it's very important, as Peter said, to move in present truth. And in Matthew 24, it is a discourse of Jesus from the Mount of Olives. He's asked by his disciples. They say, "Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming of the end of the world?" And we'll skip over many verses here. But in verse 12, it speaks of the iniquity shall abound. You know, darkness shall abound. Jesus said, iniquity shall abound. And the love of many shall wax cold. And that is why we want to emphasize to the young people and old alike how important it is, you know, to keep the fires burning. General Booth, you know, almost his last dissertation, being blind, he gathered the leaders of the Salvation Army around him and he spoke to them and he said, you know, the nature of fire is to go out. The nature of fire is to go out. And therefore, we always have to keep the fire burning within our hearts. And so, that is the thought, you see. We want to keep the love of Christ burning in our hearts. And we don't want to have our love for him to wax cold. But in verse 13, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. You know, the important thing is, as the Apostle Paul said in Hebrews 12, that we're in a race. We're in a race. We're in a race. And the all-important thing, you know, in a race is the finish line. The finish line. How do we finish our life? How do we finish our life? You know, you can retire at the age of 60 or even before that, and you can vegetate. And you can do that in the spiritual and the natural as well. But you see, when you're in a race, when do you run hardest? You run hardest at the end of the race. You see, and well, I am getting near to the end of the race, so I have to sort of run harder. And people say, what is it like to be 85? I say, I don't know. I feel about 40. But there you are. But I've got to keep going, you see. You know, it speaks of the besetting sin in Hebrews. And my besetting sin was clearly delineated for me when I was 9 years of age. The headmaster of our school said, boy, you are lazy. You are lazy. And that's plagued me ever since. And so I try and overcome that by having a schedule. And I try and preach every week, go on TV every week, and goodness knows what else, you know, to overcome this laziness of mine. But, you know, I've got to keep going. You know, at times I think, oh, how wonderful, you know, to go to heaven and to go to the garden of my wife up there and lay under a tree and go to sleep. But, you know, in heaven it's not like that. You get jobs to do. All right. But continuing here, you see, he shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. It's how you finish the course that is the all-important thing. How do we finish? How do we finish the course? How do we finish? Now, it's important how we start. It's important that we're on the right path. Yes, but it's how we finish. How we finish. And he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. And then in verse 14, this is a thought of present truth. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come. And it's very clear in verse 15 that then Christ switches to the time of the Antichrist with the abomination of desolation spoken of standing in the holy place. So it's clear that we are at the beginning of verse 14 and the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in every place. Now it's getting more difficult to get into some countries, but in this vision of 60 years ago, the Lord made it very clear to me how this is going to be achieved by him. And I want to be scripturally based, you know, and rooted and grounded, founded on the remarks I make about visions. And essentially, I want you to see two things. In it with Elijah, 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 12, he appeared after 3.5 years to Obadiah, who was really the governor of the household of Ahab, king of Israel. And Elijah said to Obadiah, "Go and tell your master, I am here." And Obadiah made a very interesting statement. He said, "Oh no." He said, "I go and I bring my master here, and the Spirit of the Lord will have carried you somewhere else." It was very clear that Elijah experienced spiritual transportation. And that is also the case in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 39, it said, after Philip had witnessed to the eunuch of the court of Ethiopia, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away. And whilst I haven't got personal testimony on this, I have testimonies of some of the brethren that I've known, and they have experienced this, you know, driving along a certain place, and they find themselves driving, somewhere 50, 60 miles away or things like that. I've known several who have experienced these kinds of things. But in this vision of 60 years ago, I saw this. And this is what is going to happen in the last days and how God is going to fulfill, you know, Matthew 24 and verse 14. You know, I saw couples. I don't mean man and wife. I mean two men and perhaps women, but these were men. And they would be caught up by the Spirit. They went over the boundaries of nations. And I was experiencing one of this. And I saw what God is going to do. And I saw that here I was in China. This is 60 years ago in a vision. And I was preaching to the Chinese in English, and somebody was by my side, and that person was translating by the Spirit of God into Chinese. And I was preaching to them, and it was very interesting. You know, it speaks of nations that shall be joined to the Lord in that day, in Zechariah chapter 2 and verse 11. It's very interesting that in this vision, I had the Chinese raising up their fists and saying no, no to the gospel. Of course, the symbol of China is the dragon. And although there are countless millions of dear ones who are Christians in that country, the actual nation, will not turn to the Lord. And this is something that God spoke to me about, I think it was in 1960, something like that. You know, when France started to release her colonies, and the Holy Spirit sort of provoked me to ask the Lord, why was France releasing her colonies? Because all these things are governed by God. And he said this. He said, every nation will make a choice between Christ and the Antichrist in the last days. And one of the interesting factors, you know, in the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, is the fact that the judgment will not just be individual, but the judgment will be nations. And that is why we need also to pray for our nations, whatever our nations are, you know, that they might be a righteous nation, that they may be a nation that will stretch out their arms to the Lord, and that they might move into the millennium, and that they might indeed enter into the new heaven and new earth. You know, the righteous nations, the nations of those that are saved. And so, you know, we have not only to realize that there is an individual, what you might call judgment when the Lord comes, but also he shall divide amongst the nations. And as a shepherd divides his goats from the sheep, so the Lord will divide the nations. And those on his right side, you know, shall enter in to the things that he has for us, and those on the left shall be damned. And you know, in the book of Revelation, it speaks of the great white throne judgment. And I had a vision of this some little time ago. And I saw people standing before the throne. And they heard the judgment that was issued upon them. And it broke my heart, because I saw a couple that had walked with us, no longer walk with us. And there they stood on this little dais, you know, before the throne, although I didn't see who was on the throne, but presumably the Lord. And they heard the judgment pronounced upon them. And they bowed their heads. It was a man and his wife, husband and wife. They bowed their heads, and they had to step off to the left hand of the Lord. And you know, after a time when the judgment is completed and God has divided those on the right from those on the left, then there's somehow, I don't understand it, but a kind of a wind that blows them all into the lake of fire. And so, you know, whilst speaking on the glorious church, I do want to emphasize this, that in the last days, there will be a distinct difference between light and darkness. You know, person I saw, of course, his wife, was one who had once walked with me. And you see, one of the burdens of my heart is not just to see the unsaved saved, but to see the saved saved. You know, you study the book of Proverbs, you know, and one of the people in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 5, says, I was almost of all evil in the midst of the congregation. You know, it's not a question of trying to, shall I say, present yourself under a false colour and hope you'll be accepted. I tell you this, it does not work with the Lord. He knows. And so, you know, I want to plead with you. I want to plead with you. You know, you young people, old alike, you know, you cannot play with God. There is that standing on the dais. And I remember when I was in Switzerland, a certain person had an experience. And there he was standing before the judgment seat of Christ. And he was all alone. His family wasn't there. His wife wasn't there. There was nobody to give him solace. And here he was, confronted with Christ, and he'd done some things that displeased the Lord, and he was terrorized by the awesomeness of the severity of Christ. You know, those who have met him know that there are, if I could say this, the goodness and severity of God. And the goodness is towards those who live a righteous life, but the severity is towards those who are hypocrites. And when you consider it, you know, the Word of God, the Bible, is written only for the believer. Nobody else reads the Bible except the believer. And all the warnings are to the believer, he that endureth to the end. Well, the others haven't even started. So how are they going to endure to the end? You see, the warnings are to the believer. And coming back, you know, to the last days, the power that is given to the believers in the last days is quite formidable. We see it in the Word of God, you know, and it's like a two-sided coin. You know, the ability to heal the sick, the ability to do miracles, but also the ability to wrought judgment. And we see it with Paul, Eliamus, the sorcerer. You know, Paul condemned him. And in Acts 13 and verse 11, he lost his eyesight for a season. And the believers will have that power to bring the blessing of God upon the righteous and upon those that oppose. God will give them the ability to bring forth his judgments. Now I want to look with you in Song of Songs to get a grasp of the power of the church in these last days. And in Song of Songs, chapter 6, here there's a question that's asked. Song of Songs, chapter 6, verse 10. Who is she that looketh forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, terrible as an army with banners? You know, the Church of God is going to be like a mighty army in these last days. And that army with banners, the symbol of those banners is this, that in olden days, when an army defeated another army, they took their banners from them as a sign of subjugation, a sign of, you know, victory. And here is the Church of Jesus Christ, terrible as an army with banners, going from victory to victory to victory. And then that is what I want to emphasize to you, that we are going to know victory in our lives in a way that we have never known before. I want you to leave with this note of victory. And number 17 is very interesting. In the Word of God, there are 17 works of the flesh. Galatians 5 and verses 19 to 20. And that is balanced with another 17, the 17 aspects of a righteous man in Ezekiel chapter 18. But then there's another 17, and that is found in Romans chapter 8 and verse 37. And perhaps we could turn to Romans 8 and verse 37. And here, the Apostle Paul mentions 17 things. I'll just bring out a few of them. He mentions tribulation. He mentions persecution. He mentions peril. He mentions principalities and powers and angels. And this is the interesting thing. And he says this, "Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." And that is what God wants us to be, more than conquerors in his glorious army. And we are preparing, you know, we're in the boot camp category perhaps, and we're being polished and so forth, ready to step into the uniform of the glory of God. And he said, none of these things in verse 39 can separate us from the love of God. The love of God. Now, I'd like on a very personal note to turn with you to Psalm 45, please. And in Psalm 45, we have a picture again of our glorious Lord, the captain of the armies of the Lord. And I want you to see some very interesting truths here. So if you turn with me to Psalm 45, please. And first of all, you see, it says in verse 2, "Thou art fairer than the children of men. You know, grace is poured into thy lips." And one of the things that is spoken of in the Psalms is this: "He that ordereth his conversation aright, will I show the salvation of God." And one of the things that we have got to watch in our daily life is our conversation, our words. And if we order our words aright, then God will show us his salvation. He will show us his victory in the circumstances in which we find ourselves. "Grace is poured into thy lips." You know, and grace is divine enablement. And we want to speak the word of life. And therefore, God will bless thee forever. And then it says in verse 3, "Gird thy sword upon thy thigh." The sword is the word of God. We must be filled with the word of God. We must have the ability to use the word of God. And that's why Zion is providing these various courses that you can take, that you pastors can teach your people. You must make them strong in the word of God, because, you know, no battle is won on the defensive. A battle is always won on the offensive. And, you know, we have to go into battle against the enemy. And we have to know how to use the word of God. But O Most Mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty. See, he's speaking of the glory of God coming upon us. Now look at this. Verse 4. And in thy majesty ride prosperously, because, now here are three qualities that we must have in order to be victorious. And I want to look at them with you. And the first one is truth. Truth. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. We have to study the Word of God. This is one of the three prerequisites of being victorious. We must study the Word of God. And then, as we've heard from Pastor Tucker this morning, meekness, meekness, meekness. We have to seek God for a meek and quiet spirit. Because, you see, unless we can control our spirit, we're not going to be victorious. Greater is he that controlleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. You know, King David took a city, but he didn't control his spirit when he had that mess up with Bathsheba. You see, God's ways are different to ours. You read history books and you look at these people that are eulogized by historians. Yes, but they're not eulogized in heaven. In fact, majority of them are not even in heaven. That the Lord said, stop reading the history of those who have failed. Read the history of those who have succeeded, because you'll gain from it. See, but meekness. Now, this verse is so important. Greater is he that controlleth his spirit, and he that taketh a city. And then righteousness. You know, in everything we do, we must be upright. And you know, Suzette and I, you know, often talk, well, what is the right thing to do in this situation? WWJD, what would Jesus do? And sometimes, you know, we have to wait upon the Lord to make sure that we're making the right decision. Everything we do must be right. Everything we do must be right. And then if we have those three things, you know the truth shall set you free. A meek and a quiet spirit. You know, the ability to control our spirit. How many have gotten into difficulties unnecessarily? Because they have not controlled their spirit. Instead of keeping quiet, they've responded when they shouldn't have done. And the result is they brought more trouble upon their head. You know, when you get older, you look at life a little bit more differently than you do when you're young. And you see, a lot of trouble in people's lives have been self-induced because they have not listened to instruction. In fact, we have an excellent tape by Pastor Gazaway on receiving instruction, which you can get from the bookstore. But receiving instruction. And we've had instruction this convention on a meek and a quiet spirit. You know, people say, well, he said this, so I said that. Yes, and what was the fruit of you saying that? More trouble. keep your mouth shut. See? And a wise person is a person of few words. And I've noticed so many people have brought trouble upon themselves because they react to situations, they react to what people say, and if only they would be quiet, oh, how wonderful it would be. How wonderful it would be. You know, I was with a certain brother whom I love very much, and a little while ago, not here, but somewhere else. And his wife is not saved. But he has the assurance that she will get saved. Well, to his amazement, his wife, who never reads the Bible, who doesn't go to church, started talking to him about the scriptures. And he was responding and so forth. And he found to his amazement he was losing the argument. And, you know, things were getting quite heated. And so he was praying under his, when his wife was speaking, he was praying. And he said, "Lord, what shall I do?" And the Lord said, "Stop arguing with the devil. Just keep quiet." And so he didn't respond. And the result is his wife soon dried up and she forgot everything she had said. See, there's an advantage in not responding. But you see, if we will learn these lessons, thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. And it will bring down the enemy. We would have power over the enemy if we have truth, meekness, and righteousness. And then, you know, to conclude, I'd like to say this. You know, in verse 7, it says, "Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." You know, the love of righteousness coupled with the hatred of wickedness becomes a candidate for the oil of joy. And you see, Nehemiah says in Nehemiah 8:12, it says, "The joy of the Lord is thy strength." And we want to be a joyful people. Amen? Filled with the joy, anointed with the joy. And you see, joy gives great strength. Joy gives great strength. When you're joyful, you can do almost anything because it automatically gives you strength. And we want to conclude now with some choruses, so that you know, the joy of the Lord will come upon you and you'll go out of here a victorious soldier. You'll go out of here to ignite your own church. You'll go out of here with a vision. Oh, the tide is turning. The tide is turning. And the church is going to arise. And the church is going to be all glorious within. And so, this convention, may you have that impartation of that truth. And you be filled with truth, meekness, and righteousness. And your love of righteousness, the hatred of wickedness. And God to anoint you with the oil of joy above your fellows.